We're going to pick up right where we left off this morning. James chapter 1, verse 22 is where we'll pick up tonight. Thank you so much for coming back, and pray that God will speak to our hearts through his word. I told you I was going to move quickly, and maybe you felt like I didn't move very quickly this morning, but we want to introduce the book and cover some ground, and we're going to cover a lot of ground tonight. I promise to preach fast if you promise to listen fast. Deal? Okay, if you're asleep, you're not listening at all. So let's stand together. James 1, 22 is where we're going to pick up tonight. This is a familiar passage of scripture, I'm sure, to all of you. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, please help us to hear your word, not just tonight, but every day as we open the scriptures and read. As we listen to your word, maybe on an app or as we drive down the road, as we listen to sermons preached on podcasts throughout the week, as we come together to study the word, whether it's on our own or listening to someone else, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, that we would be ready to listen, to believe, and to obey your word by the grace and power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, help us not to only hear, but to be doers of the word. Help us to keep the commandments, to observe and do all the things that you've taught us. And I pray that you'll give us the grace, strength, and energy to do that by your spirit, even tonight. Please, Lord, be with those that are not with us tonight. Bring healing and help, conviction, whatever the need is. And we pray that you'll help us as a body of Christ to be faithful to you, to grow together in your grace and knowledge, and to see the body edifying itself in love. And Lord, please help us to be real disciples, making disciples for your glory. Please help me, Lord, in the preaching of your word tonight, that I'll say what you want me to, nothing more, nothing less. By your spirit, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Please be seated. Back in verse 19 this morning, we read, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And then in verse 22, he says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." A lot of times we think about being swift to hear and slow to speak in our relationship with one another, and certainly that's true. We need to be careful that we listen and we are listening to what people say. But the reality is, most of the time when you're having a conversation, you're not listening to what's being said. You're thinking about what you're going to say. That's just bad practice. What we need to do is learn to listen and be slow before we speak. But I think that there's also a concept here, not just in your relationships and conversations with others, but the idea is to be quick to hear the word of God. But verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." You can't do the word unless you first hear the word. So we've got to study the word. We've got to read the word. And we have so many opportunities. And I just want to admonish you again, get a Bible app that you can read your Bible, listen to your Bible no matter where you're at. Listen, if you don't have a smartphone, you can still buy these cool things called CDs. They're like really small vinyl records. Some of you haven't moved past vinyls and 8-tracks, but we have CDs. You can listen to the Bible on a CD. You can listen to a podcast. You can find YouTube videos. We have so many opportunities to fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God. And I just want to encourage you to do that. We've got to hear first before we can do. And once we've heard, then we need to be doers. And so we're talking about trials of our faith. And tonight we're going to see three trials. One is the trial or the test of obedience. The second one is the test of impartial love. And the third is the test of faith-fueled works. So the test of obedience, love, and works. So first of all, the test of obedience. The test of obedience. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, because if you only hear the word and you don't do it, you will be deceiving yourself. Verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So he says, be doers of the word, and he gives us this picture. Sometimes a man might wake up in the morning, he might look into his mirror, and he might deceive himself by going, looks pretty good. And then he goes away and forgets the reality of his condition. That's true, right? Like, you've got a concept of what you look like in your mind right now, but a mirror would show you the truth. And it's funny because men tend to look at themselves in the mirror, and no matter what it is, they're like, pretty good. And women tend to look in the mirror, and no matter how beautiful they might be, they don't see themselves as good as they are. Men and women are different. Men and women are different. But here the picture is of a man who looks in the mirror and he sees his condition, but he walks away and forgets immediately the kind of man he was. But when you look into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, it acts as a mirror. It shows us how we truly are. And when you look into the word of God and you continue in what the word of God says, not forgetting what you've heard, but doing what you've heard, then God will bless you in the way you live your life. So let's look into the word of God, hear the word of God, but then let's continue in it. Let's abide in it. Let's stay in it. Let's do what it says. And listen, this is the Sunday night crowd. You guys are here on a Sunday night. That shows you have an interest in the things of God and the word of God. And listen, I just want to admonish you that it's not enough to hear it. We've got to remember it when we walk out the door. So you need to meditate on the word of God. It's one of the reasons I pester you guys all the time about taking notes, because when you write it down, it'll help you retain, help you remember. Because here's the reality, here's the truth. If I ask you tomorrow morning, what was the sermon about yesterday, you might have a hard time remembering. But I'll be honest with you, there are some Mondays, if you came to me and asked me, Brother Isaac, what did you preach about last night? I might have a hard time remembering. But that's the way we are. We're quick to forget. That's why we've got to hide the word in our heart. We've got to meditate on it. We've got to think about it. And so we've got to be focused on his truth. All right? So let's don't forget. Let's remember. Let's stay in the word. Hear it and do it. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So the test of obedience has to do with hearing and doing the word of God, and it has to do with the difference between pure religion and vain religion. Vain religion are those who do not bridle their tongue. And James is going to have a lot more to say about the tongue a little later, but just suffice it to say this: we need to be people who can control our tongues. And it's easier said than done. Easier said than done. But if someone appears to be religious, but they can't control the way they speak, they have a vain religion. Their vain, their religion is not pure. Their religion is tainted. But then he says, pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit. This word visit has the idea of inspection. It means to go and see about. The word visit means to go and see about somebody. It literally has that idea of going to see how somebody's doing. It also has the idea of relieving someone. So the idea of visiting has the idea of you go see how somebody's doing and then you relieve them. You give help where it's needed. You inspect something to see maybe what's lacking. And pure religion is to visit those who are fatherless. The Greek word is orphanos. It's the word we get orphan from. Orphanos. It's those who are parentless. It's also used in the Greek language to talk about somebody who is without comfort. And so can I just say to you tonight that I don't think that we have to limit it to some kind of strict definition of somebody who is actually an orphan or someone whose father has passed away, but anyone who is without parent or without comfort, anyone who's in a condition that they don't have the natural care for them that they need, we should be the ones to go see about them and relieve them where they need relief. Buddy with me? You say, well, they're not really an orphan. They don't fit this strict definition. No. Let's have a heart for people who are hurting. Let's have a heart for people who don't have someone that gives them natural affection, because we live in a day where there's a lot of lacking. There's no natural affection that people ought to have. I'm just trying to say, right here in Muldrow, Oklahoma, USA, there are a lot of children that maybe they have a parent or someone serving as a parent, but they are without comfort. That they need the people of God, the people of Christ, to love them like Christ. That's us. To go to them and see about them and find ways to love them and help them. That's real religion. That's pure religion. Not only the orphanos, the parentless, the comfortless, but the widows. The widows, literally, this word means a deficiency. It's somebody who is lacking. And we understand in this culture, in this day, if a woman, she depended on her husband to provide for her, to provide a place, to provide room and board, literally depended on her husband. And if she didn't have a husband, she had to have someone else in the family who would take care of her. And that would be maybe an uncle or a brother or a cousin or a nephew or a son. But some of them didn't have anybody. They didn't have anybody left. And so we find in the scriptures that the church would find those widows who were widows indeed. They would find those widows who had no one else to care for them, and they would take care of them. Now, the charge of the church was, if you are a widow, your family should take care of you. And if you're in the church and you have a widow in your family, it's your responsibility to take care of them. Somebody say amen, because that's Bible truth. It's your responsibility to take care of your own. But when somebody doesn't have anyone else, it's the church's responsibility. And can I just say, not just responsibility, it's our privilege. It's our privilege to be a father to the fatherless. It's our privilege to be a husband to those who have no husband. It's our privilege to be a son or a daughter to someone who doesn't have a son or a daughter. It's our privilege to step in and be what other people need. We're blessed to be able to do that, and we should be looking for those opportunities. And so that's real religion. So there's a test of obedience. The obedience is, are we going to do what the Bible says? The obedience is, are we going to step in and love those who need someone to care for them and comfort them and provide for them? Are we going to meet that need? Or are we going to be like some of the knuckleheads I hear and say, well, we don't need to do that because we got the government to take care of people today? I just threw up a little bit in my mouth when I said the words. Listen to me. There's no place for that nonsense in the house of God among the people of God. Are you seriously telling me that we don't want to have any responsibility? We're just going to depend on the government to care for people that God has charged us with caring for. That makes me sick. And if it makes me sick, I can only imagine how God feels about it. Well, if you didn't like that part, hang on, it's going to get better. Or worse, depending on how you're looking at it. We're to care for those. And not only that, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Jesus said that his disciples are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus prayed to the Father, not that he would take his disciples out of the world, but he would keep them from the world. So we're in, but not of the world. And listen, that's ought to be difficult for us to navigate. I don't think that's supposed to be easy. I think that we ought to be friends of sinners. I think that we ought to be reaching people. I think that we ought to be going into places where maybe we're not comfortable trying to reach people the gospel, but not become a part of that. And I don't think that's always easy, and I don't think that's always clear and cut and dry as some people want it to be. And I think that you ought to be more concerned about reaching that lost person with the gospel than you are about what some other Pharisaical Christians think about you trying to reach those lost people. I'm gonna be honest with you. I've been scared sometimes in my life in ministry to even try to reach certain people because I was afraid about what other people in the church would think about me associating with those people. But I thank God that he's delivered me from that, because if you want to judge me from trying to reach the lost, I don't really care what you think. I care what Jesus thinks. And you can judge me and you can say whatever you want to say about me, but listen, you say that you're saved, so I'm not worried about you in that regard. I'm worried about that person who's on their way to hell. Amen. I'm more concerned about that than what somebody might think about my reputation. The test of obedience is to actually do the things that Christ called us to do. Number two, the test of impartial love. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. I love that verse. And it's just like he sneaks this in here. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. He just throws it in there, the Lord of glory. Just a reminder, when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about the Lord of all glory. And don't have faith in him, the faith of Christ. Don't have it with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. All right, now we covered a lot of verses there. Let me back up and let's cover a few. Let's take verses 1 through 7 very quickly. We first saw the test of obedience. Now we're going to see the test of impartial love. You and I should not be respecters of persons. God is no respecter of persons. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus was not a respecter of persons. When he was here on this planet, he didn't show any respect to the rulers or those in authority or to the Pharisees or the scribes. He treated everyone the same, whether they were in some position or they were a beggar on the street. He didn't treat anybody any differently, and he taught us to do the same. Jesus is the Lord of glory, and if he didn't come with respect to persons, neither should you. And then he gives us an example. He says, if two men come into your assembly, and one has nice, fancy clothes, by the way, the word gay in our text doesn't mean what it means in our world today. It just means fancy. We sing about it this time of year. At least Brother Mike does. Don, we now are gay apparel. You guys know that? Means fancy. Put on your fancy clothes. Everybody with me right now? I hate it when people mess up words. If two men come into your assembly, one in nice fancy clothes and one in vile raiment, or dirty or cheap or shabby, it literally can mean morally wicked, this word. So we're talking about vile, shabby, dirty clothes, and you have respect. Now, respect means to gaze at with favor. It means to regard. It means that you look at the guy in the nice fancy clothes as though he's better than the guy in the dirty clothes. And you regard the one in the fancy clothes, and you have him sit in a good place, but you say to the poor man in the dirty clothes, stand over there, or you can sit right here at my feet. Everybody with me? It's the picture that he gives us. Listen, he didn't just pull this example out of thin air. These were the attitudes and actions of people in the churches in that day. And you might say, now there's no way that anybody in a church today would do something like this. And you would be dead wrong. Whether you like it or not, sometimes we treat people differently. We look at people differently by the way that they're dressed. And it ought not to be so. Now, we can blame it on our culture. We can blame it on our upbringing. I don't care what you blame it on. We're without excuse because God has taught us better. When somebody comes into this assembly, it doesn't matter what they're wearing. And I have literally seen people treat people different and have different attitudes about people based on the way that they're dressed. And if that's been your heart, you need to repent. You think somebody's better because they got on their nice, fancy dress clothes? That's exactly the opposite of what the Word of God says to do. You don't treat them better, or literally, he says to gaze on them. Regard them, look at them. You gaze on them with some kind of respect. You're looking at them differently because they got nice church clothes. God's Word says don't do that. And you have somebody come in off the street and they don't smell good and their clothes are dirty. And listen, that word literally has the idea of morally wicked. I understand. There are people who might come into this place and you can see by the way they're dressed that they're not living a morally good life. You can see it. You can smell it. But you don't treat them any differently. You don't show somebody else more respect. God help us. God forgive us for judging people by the way that they look, by the way that they dress. We're so mixed up on this, people. And listen, I could stand here right now tonight and lay blame at some feet, and it would be right. But it wouldn't be any benefit. Doesn't matter how we got there. What matters is that we change. Those hard attitudes have to change. Listen, not that they should, they must. They must. You think that we're going to make a difference in people's lives if we have those kind of attitudes, those kind of judgments? That's judgments of evil thoughts. Those are evil thoughts. Thinking that somebody is better or more spiritual because of the way they're dressed compared to somebody else, that's evil. That's evil. We're so messed up on the whole thing. Anyway, 1 Timothy 2. Verses 8 through 10. 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10. The scripture says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So Paul writes Timothy, he says, I want everybody everywhere to pray. I want them to be holy before God. I want them to have their minds and hearts right. I want them to have their minds and hearts right. And then listen to what he says in verse 9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. What's he saying? I really want men to be holy. I want them to pray with a right heart and a right mind. I want their inner man to be right. And then he says about women in the same way. And he talks about the way the women dress. But let me help you out tonight because I think a lot of us are mixed up on what this word modest means. Verse 9 says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So what's he saying? He's saying, in the same way I want men's hearts and minds to be right, I want women's hearts to be right. I don't want them to be concerned about how they look outwardly. I want them to be concerned about their inner person. Modest apparel, in our vernacular today, you think that means being covered up. That's not what it means. What you're talking about is being naked. I'm trying to help you out. You today, in our vernacular, we talk about modest or immodest dress. Most of the time, you're talking about, well, that lady's dressed immodestly. What you're saying is she's naked. Modesty in the Bible doesn't mean to cover up more skin. Modesty in the Bible means that you're not wearing stuff that draws attention to yourself. This is talking about fancy clothes and fancy jewelry. That's what modesty here is talking about. Modesty here is talking about dressing down so you don't draw attention to yourself, dressing down so you don't look so fancy. Everybody with me right now? I know this is contradictory, and some of you are not liking what I'm saying, but I just want to tell you the truth whether you like it or not. Because the attitude is, if somebody dresses really nice and wears nice clothes and nice jewelry when they come to church, then they're very godly. And if you don't do that, then you're not godly. And the Bible says exactly the opposite. And I'm sick to death of us getting stuff wrong, not just being wrong, but flipping the word upside down. What are we doing? Be modest. Don't worry about being fancy and wearing the nicest thing and drawing attention to yourself. Worry about having a right heart and a right mind and a right spirit before God and towards other people. I told you you weren't going to like it. He says, listen, you're partial. You treat the poor badly. And he says, what's wrong with you? The rich people are the ones who are abusing you. The rich people are the ones who are blaspheming the name of Jesus, and you're trying to treat them better because you had somebody wealthy coming to church. Let's treat them really nice. Maybe they'll give an offering. How about this? How about we treat everybody the same? And in case you think this whole issue about money and dress and all the rest of it, there are pastors in America today who care very much about what the people who come to their church give, and they keep track of it. If you don't give the right amount, they'll send you a letter or call you or send a deacon to get you. I don't have any idea what any of you give or if you give, because I believe this with all my heart. That's between you and God. Now, you ought to give. I believe you ought to. I believe there's lots of scriptures we could talk about, but there are people who will treat people different because they think they'll give more, and God help us. All right, I'm going to try to get off that soapbox and move on, but hey, that was not the time for the amen. Don't be a respecter of persons. Don't be a respecter of persons. Listen, treat the poor, treat the rich, treat everybody the same. Treat everybody the same. Truth is, in America today, people who look rich are probably just in debt up to their eyeballs. Probably not rich at all, they just owe a lot of money to somebody else. Verse 18, impartial love is the royal law. We read verses 8 through 13, love your neighbor as yourself. If you have respect to persons, you are committing sin and you are convicted of the law as transgressors. Don't look at anyone as though they're better than anyone else. Verse 10 and 11, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. Although when I meet people and they're like, I've never murdered anybody, I'm like, sweet, that's great news. And sometimes that's like our standard of righteousness in America today. Murderer's bad, everybody else good. But that's not God's law. Okay, you didn't murder anybody, but you committed adultery. You didn't commit adultery, but you lied. You didn't lie, but you stole something. Like, we can do this all day long. If you've broken one point, you've offended in one point, you're guilty of all. This is a pass or fail, and we've all failed. Okay? It's the whole point of the law. To show us our guilt so we would come to Christ. To show us our guilt so that we would come to Christ. So speak, verse 13, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What's he saying? Love your neighbor as yourself, because all these other sins are summed up in that one thing, right? Love God, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself, and do this, speak it and do it. Don't just say it, but say it and do it, like somebody who's going to be judged by the law of God, by somebody who's going to be judged by the law of liberty. Guess what? When God judges, he'll judge by his word. So live as though you're going to be judged by Christ, because you are. Because he's going to have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. Can I just remind you that we ought to forgive others the way that we've been forgiven? Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Listen, we need to love and forgive others the way that God has forgiven us. So there's the test of impartial love, that we don't respect persons, don't be a respecter of persons, and keep the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 14, what did the prophet, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what did the prophet? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. The test of faith-fueled works. I'm told you we're going through these trials or these tests. He would test our obedience, that we would be doers of the word, not hearers only. He would test our love, that we would not show respect to persons, but that we would love all of our neighbors in the same way. And he would test our faith, because faith without works is dead, being alone. Now, this is a very controversial passage, but it's not really as complicated as people make it out to be. Please look at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man, what's the next word? Say he hath faith. What good does it do if a man says he has faith? If he doesn't actually have faith, it does no good at all. Saying you have faith doesn't mean anything. Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? And we'd say, oh man, that's a contradiction, because we've read all through our Bibles that we're saved by grace through faith and it's not of works. I mean, man, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, like that's it, right? Yeah, that is it. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Because it was before ordained that we should walk in them. So we don't save by our works, but we work because we are saved. What's dead here? Well, it's faith. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? If somebody's hungry, and they need clothes, and they need food, and they need shelter, and you say, oh, God bless you, be warmed and filled, there's the door. What good does it do? Well, it doesn't do any good at all. But what if you give them some food and you give them some clothes and you warm them up and you take care of those things that are needful for the body? Then you've done something good. And this is the picture that James gives us of faith with works. Faith without works is just saying it. I mean, maybe I'll try it tonight, because it's Sunday night. We're going to go home. The kids are starving every Sunday night. Anybody else? I am too, but the kids, I'm going to blame it on them tonight. But if I just go home and the kids are like, Dad, I'm hungry. Be filled, son. Be filled. And now go to bed. What good does that do? Well, that's just as good as saying you have faith, but it's not followed up with works. It's empty. It's dead. It doesn't do any good at all. So what are you saying, Brother Isaac, that you have to work or you don't really have faith? I'm saying the Bible teaches that if you have real faith, you will work. It's evidence. It's fruit. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Don't worry, son. We're going to eat when we get home. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. James just basically says, for lack of a better term, put your money where your mouth is. I mean, you could say it, but let's do something. James is basically saying, I don't have to say it because I'm doing it. And there are people who say and don't do, and people who do and don't say. Which one really has faith? Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Man, I meet so many people in our community. I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe in God. And that's great. And we usually talk about that. But I usually mention this verse, the devils believe and tremble. The reality is God has put the knowledge of himself in every person. Everybody has a knowledge of God. Everybody knows God exists. Whether they acknowledge it or not or suppress the truth in their unrighteousness, that knowledge is there. What matters is our faith has to be in Christ. And when our faith is in Christ, we're new creatures, we're born again, and it's going to change the way we live our lives. The Spirit that's in us is going to bear fruit in our lives. Is it going to be perfect? Is it going to be without fail? Are we ever going to have times we mess up? No, I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying the overall trajectory of your life is going to change. It must. It must. Because spiritually, we are different. And it will bear fruit in our lives. You say, well, that begs the question, Pastor. Then if somebody's life doesn't bear fruit, what does that mean? Well, that means they need to repent and believe the gospel. That's what it means. Well, what if they're already saved? Well, they still need to repent and believe the gospel. They need to believe it to the point that they live it out. Verses 20 through 26, we're going to bring it in for a landing. Are you ready? All right. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Real quick, what's dead? Death is separation. But what's dead here in this verse? What's dead is the faith. What's wrong is the faith. Their faith isn't right because their faith, maybe they have a belief in God, but they haven't trusted Christ. Whatever the case is, there's something wrong with the faith. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Then the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, this may be hard for us to wrap our mind around, but get this. We know the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, but how do we know that he believed God? Well, he got the servants and he got his son and he got the wood together and he got the fire and they went to the mountain where God said and they went up the mountain where God said and he made the altar where God said and he took his son Isaac and wrapped him up and bound him up and laid him on the altar and he took the knife and was ready to kill his son before God stopped him. Now listen, Abraham could have said in the night when God told him, I want you to go do this, he could have said, God, I believe that if I do that, you're able to raise Isaac up again. I believe that if I sacrifice my son, you'll bring him to life again because I believe your promises. And he could have rolled over and gone back to sleep. He could have said he believed. And what good would it have done? None. Because he believed God, it changed what he did. So he got up early in the morning and he got his servants and his son and all the things together and they took the journey, not even knowing exactly where they were going. God said, you go and I'll show you a mountain. And God showed him the mountain. He went up the mountain. He did everything God showed him to do except going all the way into taking his son's life before God stopped him. And we look at the language there and it messes us up, but the Bible has to put things in language that you and I can understand because it says, then God said, now I know that you believe. But God already knew. It says it that way for our benefit. But here's the thing. His faith was lived out. It was demonstrated. It was proved. He gave evidence of it. There was fruit of it. And that's the point that James is making. Live out your faith. It's the test. It's the trial of faith-fueled works. Verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And Rahab could have said, man, I'm really scared of your God. I believe he has all power. But if she didn't do, if her actions didn't follow her beliefs, then what good was her faith? As the body without the spirit is dead. In the same way that you could say, be filled, but you don't do anything to fill somebody. The picture here is a body without a spirit. What is death? Separation. When your spirit leaves your body, you are dead. The body without the spirit is dead. In the same way faith without works is dead also. Faith without works is dead also. Faith without works is like a body without a spirit, and we need both to live this thing we call the Christian life. And God is testing us. He's putting us through the trial of doing what we've heard in the Word. Obedience, love, and works that are born out of a genuine faith. Tonight, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I'll ask you to stand with me. While they're making their way to the front, will you pray with me? Merciful Father, I pray that tonight, as always, that you would bless your word in spite of me. God, that you would convict our hearts and help us to be obedient. Help us to love others the way that you've shown us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, that you would help us to do good works, that out of a heart of faith, out of genuine biblical trust in you, that we would live out our faith, that it would be evidenced in our lives. And Father, tonight I pray you would forgive us where we fall short. Lord, convict hearts tonight. Help us to respond in faith and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.